The Imitation of Christ, Book 2, Internal Consolation, the first chapter, The Inward Conversation of Christ with the Faithful Soul. I will hear what the Lord God will speak in me. Blessed is a soul who hears the Lord speaking within her, who receives the word of consolation from his lips. Blessed are the ears that catch the accents of divine whispering and pay no heed to the murmurings of this world. Blessed indeed are the ears that listen, not to the voice which sounds without, but to the truth which teaches within. Blessed are the eyes which are closed to exterior things and are fixed upon those which are interior. Blessed are they who penetrate inwardly, who try daily to prepare themselves more and more to understand mysteries. Blessed are they who long to give their time to God, and who cut themselves off from the hindrances of the world. Consider these things, my soul, and close the door of your senses, so that you can hear what the Lord your God speaks within you. I am your salvation, says your beloved. I am your peace and your life. Remain with me, and you will find peace. Dismiss all passing things and seek the eternal. What are all temporal things but snares? And what help will all creatures be able to give you if you are deserted by the Creator? Leave all these things, therefore, and make yourself pleasing and faithful to your Creator, so that you may attain to true happiness. The second chapter, Truth Speaks Inwardly Without the Sound of Words. The Disciple. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your ordinances. Incline my heart to your ordinances. Let my speech distill as the dew. The children of Israel once said to Moses, Speak you to us, and we will hear you. Let not the Lord speak to us, lest we die. Not so, Lord. Not so do I pray. Rather, with Samuel the prophet, I entreat humbly and earnestly, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Do not let Moses or any of the prophets speak to me. But you speak, O Lord God, who inspired and enlightened all the prophets. For you alone, without them, can instruct me perfectly, whereas they, without you, can do nothing. They indeed utter fine words, but they cannot impart the Spirit. They do indeed speak beautifully. But if you remain silent, they cannot inflame the heart. They deliver the message. You lay bare the sense. They place before us mysteries, but you unlock their meaning. They proclaim commandments. You help us keep them. They point out the way. You give strength for the journey. They work only outwardly. You instruct and enlighten our hearts. They water on the outside. You give the increase. They cry out words. You give understanding to the hearer. Let not Moses speak to me, therefore, but you, the Lord my God, everlasting truth. Speak, lest I die, and prove barren if I am merely given outward advice and not inflamed within, lest the word heard and not kept, known and not loved, believed and not obeyed, rise up in judgment against me. Speak, therefore, Lord, for your servant listens. You have the words of eternal life. Speak to me for the comfort of my soul and for the amendment of my life, for your praise, your glory, and your everlasting honor. The third chapter. Listen humbly to the words of God. Many do not heed them. The voice of Christ. My child, hear my words, words of great sweetness surpassing all the knowledge of the philosophers and wise men of earth. My words are spirit and life. They are not to be weighed by man's understanding. They are not to be invoked in vanity, but are to be heard in silence and accepted with all humility and with great affection. The Disciple. Happy is a man whom you admonish, O Lord, and teach out of your law, to give him peace from the days of evil, and that he be not desolate on earth. The voice of Christ. I taught the prophets from the beginning. And even to this day I continue to speak to all men. But many are hardened. Many are deaf to my voice. Most men listen more willingly to the world than to God. They are more ready to follow the appetite of their flesh than the good pleasure of God. The world, which promises small and passing things, is served with great eagerness. I promise great and eternal things, and the hearts of men grow dull. Who is there that serves and obeys me in all things with as great care as that which the world and its masters are served? Quote, be you ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, end quote. And if you ask why, listen to the cause. For a small gain they travel far. For eternal life many will scarcely lift a foot from the ground. They seek a petty reward, and sometimes fight shamefully in law courts for a single piece of money. They are not afraid to work day and night for a trifle or an empty promise, but for an unchanging good, for a reward beyond estimate, for the greatest honor and for glory everlasting. It must be said to their shame that men begrudge even the least fatigue. Be ashamed, then, lazy and complaining servant, that they should be found more eager for perdition than you are for life, that they rejoice more in vanity than you in truth. Sometimes, indeed, their expectations fail them, but my promise never deceives, nor does it send away empty-handed him who trusts in me. What I have promised, I will give. What I have said, I will fulfill. If only a man remain faithful in my love to the end, I'm a rewarder of all the good, the strong approver of all who are devoted to me. Write my words in your heart and meditate on them earnestly, for in time of temptation they will be very necessary. What you do not understand when you read, you will learn in the day of visitation. I am wont to visit my elect in two ways, by temptation and by consolation. To them I read two lessons daily, one reproving their vices, the other exhorting them to progress in virtue. He who has my word and despises them has that which shall condemn him on the last day. A prayer for the grace of devotion. O Lord my God, you are all my good, and who am I that I should dare to speak to you? I am your poorest and meanest servant, a vile worm, much more poor and contemptible than I know or dare to say. Yet remember me, Lord, because I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. You alone are good, just, and holy. You can do all things. You give all things. You fill all things. Only the sinner do you leave empty-handed. Remember your tender mercies and fill my heart with your grace, you who will not allow your works to be in vain. How can I bear this life of misery unless you comfort me with your mercy and your grace? Do not turn your face from me. Do not delay your visitation. Do not withdraw your consolation, lest in your sight my soul become as desert land. Teach me, Lord, to do your will. Teach me to live worthily and humbly in your sight, for you are my wisdom who know me truly, and who knew me even before the world was made and before I was born into it. The fourth chapter. We must walk before God in humility and truth. The voice of Christ. My child, walk before me in truth, and seek me always in the simplicity of your heart. He who walks before me in truth shall be defended from the attacks of evil, and the truth shall free him from seducers and from the slanders of wicked men. For if the truth has made you free, then you shall be free indeed, and you shall not care for the vain words of men. The disciple, O Lord, it is true. I ask that it be with me as you say. Let your truth teach me, let it guard me, and keep me safe to the end. Let it free me from all evil affection and badly ordered love, and I shall walk with you in great freedom of heart. The voice of Christ. I shall teach you those things which are right and pleasing to me. Consider your sins with great displeasure and sorrow, and never think yourself to be someone because of your good works. You are truly a sinner. You are subject to many passions and entangled in them. Of yourself you always tend to nothing. You fall quickly or quickly overcome, quickly troubled and quickly undone. You have nothing in which you can glory, but you have many things for which you should think yourself vile. For you are much weaker than you can comprehend. Hence, let none of the things you do seem great to you. Let nothing seem important or precious or desirable, except that which is everlasting. Let the eternal truth please you above all things. Let your extreme unworthiness always displease you. Fear nothing, abhor nothing, and fly nothing as you do your own vices and sins. These should be more unpleasant for you than any material losses. Some men walk before me without sincerity, led on by a certain curiosity and arrogance. They wish to know my secrets and understand the high things of God to the neglect of themselves and their own salvation. Through their own pride and curiosity, and because I am against them, such men often fall into great temptations and sins. Fear the judgments of God. Dread the wrath of the Almighty. Do not discuss the works of the Most High, but examine your sins, and what serious things you have offended, and how many good things you have neglected. Some carry their devotion only in books, some in pictures, some in outward signs and figures. Some have me on their lips when there is little of me in their hearts. Others indeed, with enlightened understanding and purified affections, constantly long for everlasting things. They are unwilling to hear of earthly affairs, and only with reluctance do they serve the necessities of nature. These sense what the Spirit of Truth speaks within them, for he teaches them to despise earthly things, and to love those of heaven, to neglect the world, and each day and night to desire heaven. The fifth chapter. The Wonderful Effect of Divine Love. The Disciple. I bless you, O Heavenly Father, Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, for having condescended to remember me, a poor creature. Thanks to you, O Father of mercies, God of all consolations, who with your comfort sometimes refresh me, who am not worthy of it. I bless you always and glorify you with your only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, forever and ever. O Lord God, my holy lover, when you come into my heart, all that is within me will rejoice. You are my glory and exaltation of my heart. You are my hope and refuge in the day of my tribulation. But because my love is yet weak and my virtue imperfect, I must be strengthened and comforted by you. Visit me often, therefore, and teach me your holy discipline. Free me from evil passions and cleanse my heart of all disorderly affections, so that, healed and purified within, I may be fit to love, strong to suffer, and firm to persevere. Love is an excellent thing, a very great blessing indeed. It makes every difficulty easy, and it bears all wrongs with equanimity, for it bears a burden without being weighted and renders sweet all that is bitter. The noble love of Jesus spurs to great deeds and excites longing for that which is more perfect. Love tends upward. It is not to be held down by anything low. Love wishes to be free and estranged from all worldly affections, lest its inward sight be obstructed, lest it be entangled in any temporal interest and overcome by adversity. Nothing is sweeter than love. Nothing stronger or higher or wider. Nothing is more pleasant, nothing fuller, nothing better in heaven or on earth, for love is born of God and cannot rest except in God, who is above all created things. One who is in love flies, runs, and rejoices. He is free, not bound. He gives all for all and possesses all in all because he rests in the one sovereign good, who is above all things and from whom every good flows and proceeds. He does not look to the gift, but turns himself above all gifts to the giver. Love often knows no limits, but overflows all bounds. Love feels no burden, thinks nothing of troubles, attempts more than it is able, does not plead impossibly, because it believes that it may and can do all things. For this reason, it is able to do all, performing and effecting much where he who does not love fails and falls. One who is in love flies, runs, and rejoices. He is free, not bound. He gives all for all and possesses all in all because he rests in the one sovereign good who is above all things and from whom every good flows and proceeds. He does not look to the gift, but turns himself above all gifts to the giver. Love often knows no limits, but overflows all bounds. Love feels no burden, thinks nothing of troubles, attempts more than it is able, and does not plead impossibility, because it believes that it may and can do all things. For this reason, it is able to do all, performing and effecting much where he who does not love fails and falls. Love is watchful. Sleeping, it does not slumber. Wearied, it is not tired. Pressed, it is not straitened. Alarmed, it is not confused. But like a living flame, a burning torch, it forces its way upward and passes unharmed through every obstacle. If a man loves, he will know the sound of this voice. For this warm affection of soul is a loud voice crying in the ears of God, and it says, "My God, my love, you are all mine, and I am all yours. Give me an increase of love, that I may learn to taste with the inward lips of my heart how sweet it is to love, how sweet to be dissolved in love and bathe in it. Let me be wrapped in love. Let me rise above self in great fervor and wonder. Let me sing the hymn of love. Let me follow you, my love, to the heights. Let my soul exhaust itself in praising you, rejoicing out of love. Let me love you more than myself, and let me not love myself except for your sake. In you, let me love all those who truly love you, as the law of love which shines forth from you commands. Love is swift, sincere, kind, pleasant, and delightful. Love is strong, patient, and faithful, prudent, long-suffering, and manly. Love is never self-seeking, for in whatever a person seeks himself, there he falls from love. Love is circumspect, humble, and upright. It is neither soft nor light, nor intent upon vain things. It is sober and chaste, firm and quiet, guarded with all the senses. Love is subject and obedient to superiors. It is mean and contemptible in his own eyes, devoted and thankful to God, always trusting and hoping in him, even when he is distasteful to it. For there is no living in love without sorrow. He who is not ready to suffer all things and to stand resigned to the will of the beloved is not worthy to be called a lover. A lover must willingly embrace all that is difficult and bitter for the sake of the beloved, and he should not turn away from him because of adversities. The sixth chapter. The proving of a true lover. The voice of Christ. My child, you are not yet a brave and wise lover. The disciple. Why, Lord? The voice of Christ. Because on account of a slight difficulty you give up what you have undertaken and are too eager to seek consolation. The brave lover stands firm in temptations and pays no heed to the crafty persuasions of the enemy. As I please him in prosperity, so in adversity I am not displeasing to him. The wise lover regards not so much the gift of him who loves as the love of him who gives. He regards the affection of the giver rather than the value of the gift, sets his beloved above all gifts. The noble lover does not rest in the gift, but in me, who am above every gift. All is not lost, then, if you sometimes feel less devout than you wish toward me or my saints. That good and sweet feeling which you sometimes have is the effect of present grace and a certain foretaste of your heavenly home. You must not lean upon it too much, because it comes and goes. But to fight against evil thoughts which attack you is a sign of virtue and great merit. Do not therefore let strange fantasies disturb you, no matter what they may concern. Hold strongly to your resolution, and keep a right intention toward God. It is not an illusion that you are sometimes wrapped in ecstasy and then quickly return to the usual follies of your heart. For these are evils which you suffer rather than commit, and so long as they displease you and you struggle against them, it is a matter of merit and not a loss. You must know that the old enemy tries by all means in his power to hinder your desire for good and to turn you from every devotional practice, especially from the veneration of the saints, from devout meditation on my passion, and from your firm purpose of advancing in virtue. He suggests many evil thoughts that he may cause you weariness and horror, and thus draw you away from prayer and holy reading. A humble confession displeases him, and, if he could, he would make you omit Holy Communion. Do not believe him or heed him, even though he often sets traps to deceive you. When he suggests evil, unclean things, accuse him. Say to him, "Away, unclean spirit! Shame, miserable creature! You are but filth to bring such things to my ear. Be gone, most wretched seducer! You shall have no part in me, for Jesus will be my strength, and you shall be confounded. I would rather die and suffer all torments than consent to you. Be still, be silent. Though you bring many troubles upon me, I will have none of you. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Though armies unite against me, my heart will not fear, for the Lord is my helper, my redeemer. Fight like a good soldier, and if you sometimes fall through weakness, rise again with greater strength than before, trusting in my most abundant grace. But beware of vain complacency and pride, for many are led into error through these faults, and sometimes fall into almost perpetual blindness. Let fall of these who proudly presume on self be a warning to you and a constant incentive to humility. The 7th chapter. Grace must be hidden under the mantle of humility. The voice of Christ. It is better and safer for you to conceal the grace of devotion, not to be elated by it, not to speak or think much of it, and instead to humble yourself and fear lest it is being given to one unworthy of it. Do not cling too closely to this affection, for it may quickly be changed to the opposite. When you are in grace, think how miserable and needy you are without it. Your progress in spiritual life does not consist in having the grace of consolation, but in enduring its withdrawal with humility, resignation, and patience, so that you neither become listless in prayer nor neglect your other duties in the least, but on the contrary, do what you can do as well as you know how, and do not neglect yourself completely because of your dryness or anxiety of mind. There are many, indeed, who immediately become impatient and lazy when things do not go well with them. The way of man, however, does not always lie in his own power. It is God's prerogative to give grace and to console when he wishes, as much as he wishes, and whom he wishes, as it shall please him, and no more. Some careless persons, misusing the grace of devotion, have destroyed themselves because they wish to do more than they were able. They failed to take account of their own weakness and followed the desire of their heart rather than the judgment of their reason. Then, because they presumed to greater things than please God, they quickly lost his grace. They who had built their homes in heaven became helpless, vile outcasts, humbled and impoverished, that they might learn not to fly with their own wings, but to trust in mine. They who are still new and inexperienced in the way of the Lord may be easily deceived and overthrown unless they guide themselves by the advice of discreet persons. But if they wish to follow their own notions rather than to trust in others who are more experienced, they will be in danger of a sorry end, at least if they are unwilling to be drawn from their vanity. Seldom do they who are wise in their own conceits bear humbly the guidance of others. Yet a little knowledge humbly and meekly pursued is better than great treasures of learning sought in vain complacency. It is better for you to have little than to have much, which may become the source of pride. He who gives himself up entirely to enjoyment acts very unwisely, for he forgets his former helplessness and that chastened fear of the Lord which dreads to lose a proffered grace. Nor is he very brave or wise who becomes too despondent in times of adversity and difficulty and thinks less confidently of me than he should. He who wishes to be too secure in time of peace will often become too dejected and fearful in time of trial. If you are wise enough to remain humble and small in your own eyes, and to restrain and rule your spirit well, you would not fall so quickly into danger and offense. When a spirit of fervor is enkindled within you, you may well meditate on how you will feel when the fervor leaves. Then, when this happens, remember that the light which I have withdrawn for a time as a warning to you and for my own glory may again return. Such trials are often more beneficial than if you had had things always as you wish. For a man's merit are not measured in many visions or consolations, or by knowledge of the Scriptures, or by his being in a higher position than others, but by the truth of his humility, by his capacity for divine love, by his constancy in seeking purely and entirely the honor of God, by his disregard and positive contempt of self, and more, by preferring to be despised and humiliated rather than honored by others.